Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Well, thank you so much for being a part of our gathering right here at Legacy Church. We are so grateful that you decided to join us here today as all that God is doing right here in our midst. I'd love to see all the communion and community happening right here in our midst. It is a great time to be a part of the Legacy family. God is doing so many things. If you have noticed in our announcements, in our social media pages, there are so many things happening right here in the life of our church. Who's ready for the holidays? Anybody ready? Yes? Anybody already got their stuff ready for Thanksgiving? Yep, you're getting there? Fantastic. We are an odd culture. On Thursday, we celebrate giving thanks. And on Friday, we run each other over for Black Friday deals. An odd culture we have here. But we're grateful for all that God is doing. We have our Thanksgiving outreach coming up this coming Thursday. We've been talking about, you don't want to miss it, whether you're providing food or you're going to come there with us and hand out the meals to all the families. We're also going to go to some of the hospice locations and provide some meals as well. So it's going to be a fantastic time and hope that you don't miss that there with us. Well, today we're moving into a new series, a new collection of talks called Family Tree. Someone look at your neighbor and say, Family Tree. It's going to be so exciting. We're going to unpack not just your family tree, but the family tree of Jesus. And what you might not know is that you have a lot more in common with Jesus and his family tree than you might have thought. Some of us love our family tree. Yeah, you love your family tree. You're the person who plans the reunions, yes? The rest of us love to hate our family tree. Like, no, I am not related, but you have the same last name. I guess we're kind of related, right? There can be some different feelings along those things, but you're going to see how intentional your God has been in placing you in your family tree. So for the next few moments, I want to talk to you from the first really piece of this conversation. I want to talk to you from the thought, the first family tree. Will you pray with me? God, thank you. You are so faithful, and we are so grateful that we get to be in this place to worship you and to seek your face and just be with a gathering of believers, Lord, who want more of you. And so, Holy Spirit, this is our act of demonstration of surrendering these next moments to you, that you might speak and give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you would do, we pray in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. Amen. So when's the last time you thought about your family history? When is the last time you thought about your family tree, your ancestry, your genealogy? Like, when's the last time you allowed your mind to go there? Chances are the last time was when you saw a commercial, because it's a big deal now, right? You have your Ancestry.com, you have your family tree, you have your 23andMe. Who's been hoodwinked by one of these advertisements and invested, not just for you, but your whole family, yeah? Buy one, get seven free. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Oh, they're coming this Black Friday. They're coming in your ads. And so the whole thought behind these companies is they have a database, and a bank of all different DNAs. And so you submit your DNA, and they let you know where your DNA comes from, where your family tree hails from based on your DNA. And I'm using the word DNA loosely because it's really a, let's just say, not a very clean or nice process. They send you test tubes. And in these test tubes, you're basically spitting in them. So you've got a lot of all your spit in these test tubes. It's pretty gross if you've done it. You're just lining them up. You're just spitting the saliva glands. It's a gross thing. But you participate. You give a little bit of yourself so then they can understand what part of the world your family tree comes from. It's a very interesting dynamic. You do all the work and you pay them. It's a great business strategy, great business plan. Somebody knows what they're doing here. You help expand their database and you pay for it. It's very interesting. But so you submit it, you send it, and then they send back to you results. You have to, once again, do work. You got to go on a website, get a user ID, a password, then they give you a map on the percentages of where your DNA comes from. A few years ago, they got Courtney and I, so we were in on this DNA thing, and she was so excited to find out where she's from. She was just consumed with the thought that she was just very exotic. Well, she's beautiful and very exotic looking. However, her DNA is not very exotic. It is all Northern and Western Europe. It is as cookie cutter as you can imagine. But it was fun to find that out about her. And she's like, well, you should do one as well. I'm like, sweetheart, look at me. We know where I'm from. like through and through, I'm Puerto Rican. There's no other drop. Any other like Hispanic, Spanish people in the house, like we are so just about our culture, as though we've accomplished much, right? I'm like, sweetheart, I'm Puerto Rican. Like, I am from the Commonwealth of Puerto Rico. My parents are Puerto Rican. My great times 1,000 were Puerto Rican. Jesus might have been Puerto Rican if you ask some people in my family. True story. Like, there have been people who have never left the island who think that. True story. I think my grandmother said he speaks Spanish, and I don't think that's the case. I think pretty consistent with Hebrew. It's pretty consistent there. But anyways, I'm like, yes, I'll do it for the family. It'll be fun for our kids. We can have a good laugh about me hailing from the Isles of Puerto Rico. By Isles, I mean one island. So we do the test. I do the nasty spitting into all these tubes. We send it off. I'm doing the work for this company. And it actually comes back with the vast majority of my DNA hailing not from Puerto Rico, but from Spain. So somewhere along the line, somewhere way back when, my ancestors, overwhelming majority of my DNA percentage comes from the European nation of Spain. And so I've been lying all my life. I've been telling some pretty confident lies, like I know where my family tree and where my history comes from, and don't you question me. All I knew was just a couple generations back. That's all I knew. And so it began to just really help me see that there are some things about my family tree that I didn't know about. And there are some things that I am not aware of that I probably should be aware of. And I wonder if we're going to begin to think through this thought of our family tree, not just from a natural perspective in this series, but in a spiritual perspective of what things maybe you and I know about, but what are the things maybe we don't know about? It may shock you to know that you're not from Virginia or Texas. Your DNA goes a little bit deeper than that. All of us are from somewhere in this building today. Unless you're Native American, you're probably from here. But anywhere else, you're from somewhere else. And so there's something that I really want to lean on in this series on the importance of your family tree. I say that because you need to know the work that was done before you arrived. And if you know the work that was done or not done before you arrived, you should know before you leave this earth the work that will be done. So as you become a branch on your family tree, when you expire from this life and you're just a branch, what was done before you arrived and what will be said of your life after you've gone? It's neat that I get to speak on family trees when I have the opportunity to speak on the life of individuals who have now gone to be with the Lord, and I get to speak on what they become in their family tree. And so whenever I have the opportunity to do a funeral or a life or a homegoing ceremony, you know what I do? I sit with the family and I talk to them. I say, well, what did this person mean to you? What did they do? How do they change the family tree, the family dynamic? And it's so neat to hear about people who, after they left an indelible mark in their family tree. They were a branch that everyone in the family tree knows and recognizes and grieves over because they're worth being grieved. It's so interesting because whether you are aware of people in your family tree or not, you carry characteristics. You carry habits and behaviors of people in your family tree. Many of you growing up, these words will come to your mind when I say this, but I remember hearing my mother say this about me on many occasions. She would say, you're just like your father. It was always in a very exasperated tone. Didn't sound like a compliment in these moments. You're just like your father. She'd just walk away shaking her head. And then I went ahead and married my high school sweetheart, my first and last girlfriend. And I noticed early into our marriage, she'd walk away saying this, you're just like your father. You're just like your father. Anyone getting the drift that this is not a compliment? Anyone getting that? Full disclosure, my father and I, we're not known to be the most patient of individuals. We're not known to be the people who love using please and thank you. We want to get things done, things accomplished, very type A. Hey, let's make this, solve this problem. We're just like each other, apparently. I can't help it. He's the branch above me in the family tree. But in this series, here's what I'm hoping that begins to happen. And we'll spend a lot of time the first couple weeks just unpacking it. But I want you to identify your role in your family tree. And that your role in your family tree is very significant. that you are not randomly inserted into your family tree. You are inserted. You were born the day and the time and the space in your family tree for such a time as this. That you were there. You were born. You were any surprise babies? Any of your parents say you were a surprise baby? Well, you were a surprise to them, not to God. Because he needed to insert you in the space because he wanted to use you. He wanted to enact change. He wanted to do great things, and it had to be you. There's only one set of fingerprints in the world that have your prints, and that is you. And so I want to speak to a day and an age where people seem very, I don't know, disposable, right? I'll just go make another 100 friends on social media. I'll just go to a new club. I'll just go join a new gym. Everybody wants to just leave the old and go for the new. But let me tell you, God has such value in your life. You are so important. You are so valuable. When he creates the world, he thinks about you and he inserts you into your family tree. He gives you the last name. He puts you in that space. Many of you come from households where you were a single child. That's all that was needed. Many of you come from larger households. There's a ton of you running around. But he needed you in that space. I want to begin to develop this idea and this understanding that it had to be you, and it will always be you, to be used for God's kingdom and for his glory. And there are things in your life that your family need, your immediate family, your immediate circle needs, but there are things that the world needs. I want to talk to somebody who thinks you have no intrinsic value, that you have no circumstantial value, you have no value here in the community that we have at Legacy, you have no value in the community that you live in. You actually have more value than you think. Your value will outlive you. Your value will have ripple effects, not just in this world, but in the kingdom of God to come. I want you to see your value. I want you to really dive into the reason why you've been put in your family tree, the decade that you were born in, the time you were born in. It is so intentional and it's so purposeful. The New Testament talks about the value of a family tree. It talks about the value of Jesus' family tree and his genealogy. You can read this in Matthew chapter 1. Verses 1 through 17, if you want to get a leg up on where we're going in this series. You can also read it in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. And so in these two genealogies, family trees of Jesus, you're going to see Matthew attacks from Abraham to Jesus 42 generations. But then Luke, the doctor, the physician, he gets a little bit more analytical with things. He goes from Jesus all the way down to Adam. He gives a holistic understanding of 75 generations. Ask me how I know it was 75 generations, because I counted all of them before I came out here. I couldn't remember. I could remember because we generally talk about, you know, Jesus came through 42 generations and from Abraham, but I couldn't remember how many to Adam. So 75 generations you read about Jesus coming through in 15 verses. And in this generation, you'll see, and in the various generations, you'll see some parts of his family tree were great and other parts not so great. And so if you want to read through some of those names, and you'll recognize a lot of generation 75, you'll recognize some of the names and how they were a part of the purpose and the plans of God. And some of us know this, that we have to be intentional about our space in our life and in our family tree. We have to be intentional about this. I even challenged our dream team before we met with you guys. Be intentional around the holidays. Start looking at your place at the family gatherings and all the put things put together, Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, all the extra activities going on. Start to think through, oh, I've been inserted for a reason. I've been inserted not just because we share the same last name or we both have the same lips or the same nose or the same profile, the same features. It's more that God has a purpose for me in this. And that's hard when people have maybe things that rub you the wrong way. But I'm telling you what, your life is more intentional than you will ever know. And you're going to see that from the family trees that we'll talk about in Jesus. And you'll be able to relate to that, I promise you. But for the rest of our time together today, I want to talk about the first family tree. The first family tree, it's pretty dynamic. It's pretty interesting because you'll see the first family tree and you'll begin to see that the Bible is just one collection of family trees. It starts in Genesis, and it makes its way all the way through the Bible, and then it's the New Testament arriving at Jesus. You just have this depiction of family trees. And it's interesting because there are some strong branches in Jesus' family tree. Have you heard of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Have you heard of Daniel and Joseph? Have you heard of these mighty men? And have you heard of these mighty women of valor, Naomi and Ruth and Deborah? Like some mighty Miriam and Mary. There's some mighty branches in these trees, but then there's some weak branches. There's some conversations we're going to have in this next series. It's going to relate a lot more to your family than you thought. There are some things that were in Jesus' family tree and some people that you're like, oh, that was their past life, and that's what they did, and that's what they were known for. So it's going to be very eclectic family tree, but very interesting. One thing I want to point out as we go into this is that God is a generational God. Did you know that? You and I, here's how we think. We think in the moment. We think, well, what I have going this week, the next couple of months, next couple of quarters, maybe some of you expand beyond that. You think 5, 10, 15, maybe 30 years. Our God, who we pray to, who we read about, he operates generationally. So my question to you is, do you pray generationally? Do you think generationally? Do you know your life is making a difference for the next generation? Oh, no, my life isn't. Oh, yes, your life is. Either a godly one or an ungodly difference. Right now, your life is making. Some person like myself is going to invite it to do your funeral one day, and we'll talk about the difference you made, a difference you didn't make. We'll have to make up a whole lot of nice things. It's happened before. The family's like, yeah, I mean, do you remember that one good thing he did that one time? Like, I'm sorry, that one good thing he did one time? Or it'll be, they laid their life down for family. They laid their life down for their community. They were a bridge to Christ. Like, this is the real things that we'll have to, that will be said about our lives. Listen to this. When the God of the universe wanted to create a society, a people, when the God of the universe said, you know what, I'm going to start this human race, do you know what he started with? In my mind, maybe some well-run government organization, right? In my mind, maybe some corporate structure, a bunch of individually really successful people will build on from this, will build other things. When the God of the universe, in all his infinite wisdom, the God of the universe who put trillions and trillions of stars in the solar system, in the atmosphere, and he calls them by name, he tells the sun to rise and when it's okay for it to go down. He tells the oceans where they can recede and they can stop. When the God, that God, like that expansive God, do you know what he starts with? The family tree. Is that not wild to think about? The God of the universe starts a society, starts a people. He says, you know what I'm going to start with? I'm going to start with the family tree and the family. So if you're reading your Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, you'll read about God creating the universe. And as he creates the universe, what does he do? He creates the family tree. And he starts it with this institution that's pretty remarkable. It's not the institutions you might be thinking of right now. A large institution, well-respected around the place. He actually starts an institution that he invents called the Sacred Institution of Marriage. Amazing. He starts the family tree with what? Marriage. It's this sacred and holy institution unto God. I'm not so sure we talk about it that way today and we see it that way today, but when the family tree is started, when God starts a universe, he starts with a family tree and the sacred institution of marriage. Does that shock anyone here today? The foundation and the core of society is God creating Adam and Eve. Two people, he says, this is my best view of society. Here's where I'm going to build society through this relationship and through these people. It's pretty remarkable when you think about it. He starts the foundation of the human society in this way. And so as he creates them, if you read through Genesis 1 and 2, you find that Adam is created from what? Do you remember? Dust. And God brings life. He breathes life through him. The Bible uses the word ruach, or the spirit of living God. He breathes through Adam. And then it's just kind of quick and dirty with Adam, right? Oh, but with the woman, it's different. It's a higher tier, if you will. He puts on the white gloves. He puts Adam into a deep sleep. And the Bible says he takes a rib from Adam, and he creates a woman. It's very remarkable how he goes about this. And as he creates Adam and Eve, he tells them to take dominion in this place that's called the Garden of Eden, and it's paradise, and everything is well, and everything is right. And God gives them parameters where they can eat of everything but one certain tree, and he gives them parameters that they are to be fruitful and to multiply, and he gives them no clothes. So you know Adam, in his mind, he wants to be fruitful and multiply. Can I get an amen? Only the men say that, man. That's okay. That's okay. That's okay. I get it. But he gives them parameters to be fruitful and to multiply. And he doesn't create, watch this, he doesn't create machines. He creates humans. Because for it to be authentic love and faith, there has to be a choice in the equation. Some people wonder, why this, why that? Well, because we have free will. Because the only way you know if it's truly love is if you have a choice. And so he creates humanity. He creates this incredible structure of society and humanity. And we're only in Genesis 1 and 2. Like, your Bible is an amazing read. Please don't listen to the naysayers. The Bible is the best read you will ever have. So by Genesis 1 and 2, what do we have? We have the universe. We have everything that you and I see in the world, and we have humanity. And we have God's best direction, God's best effort. His best plan is the father and the mother. His best plan is this nuclear family that he is going to build society through. So we know also that there's a real enemy, right? Called the devil, called Satan, a real enemy who lives to try to upset, get in the way, and destroy the plans in God's plans and destroy our plans. That's what he lives to do. And so I would imagine, use your imagination here with me. Genesis 1 and 2, the earth is created, society, we have human beings, they're given, they're marching orders, they're to live for God, they're living in this wonderful area, they know how to worship God, they're naked, like all these things are great, like everything is wonderful. However, we know that the devil is going to show up. So in my mind, the devil shows up at some point, right? He shows up, I don't know, maybe Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Maybe he inserts in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Maybe he jumps into Jeremiah, maybe somewhere Ezekiel. Where does the devil try to intersect the home? Where does he try to intersect the family tree? Any question, any thoughts around that? Genesis chapter 3. He sees God's best model, God's best effort to build and to grow a society. And what does he do? He attacks it as soon as God says, this is good. This is good. I can rest. We can have a Sabbath. This is good. It's not good for man to be alone. This is good. The home is good. The family is good. I love what this is. I love if we can mirror society after this. I love this. And he intersects himself very quickly. So I just took you to a high-level overview of Genesis 1 and 2. Let me take you to Genesis 3, chapter 1, or verse 1, rather. Now the devil, he'll take a form. If you're new to the Bible, he just takes a form. And it says, now the serpent, who's the devil or Satan, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, Genesis 3, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? How amazing. His first approach at humanity, his first approach at the family tree is not lack of faith. Is God is real. He says God's real, right? That's not even on the table. Not even the table for discussion. God is real. Did God say? Did God say? Did he really mean? Does it take all that? He says, did God say? And the woman, she heard loud and clear. She knew her scripture, because anything that God says becomes immediate scripture. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, he did say, you must not eat of the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. That's a pretty good deal. Hey, God said, don't do this or I'll die, right? God says, don't do this because it equates to sin, being disobedient, or you will what? Die. Very clear. Did God say? She goes, yep, he said it, and we'll die if we do it. Verse 4, here's the next one. The first one didn't work to question it, so now he's just going to go against the word of God. This is the devil again. He says, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what just happened there? You have the family tree under attack. You have the family structure under attack. To dismantle society first by starting in the home. Dismantle every generation that would come after, the 75 generations that we're going to arrive at Jesus, we're first starting with dismantling by saying, maybe you're missing out. Maybe God's holding out. Maybe there's better than he's letting you in on. maybe if you keep serving him and keep believing him and keep following after his ways, that there's going to be something, Eve, that you are not going to see because you'll be just like him. And my thought is when the serpent tells Eve this, you know what she does? She gets Adam. She gets an accountability community. She prays. She fasts. She seeks the counsel of God because they've got a history with God at this point. God's provided for all their needs. He walks with them in the cool of the day. Like, there's a lot of history here. And so that's my opinion, that Eve would go and sit with God and sit with Adam and really process the next steps. Let's see what she does. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to continue in verse 6, says this. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. See, she focused on the temptation and on the God that can free from the temptation. She focused on the words of the devil instead of the words of life. Do you see the difference here? And after she does this, not getting accountability, not getting wisdom, nothing like that, we're told this, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Great covering Adam was, says he was with her. Like, where's the voice of reason? Where's the, hey, let's think, let's pray, and let's process this. And verse 8 concludes and says this, they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. This is the first family tree. This is the first attack of the family tree. This is what the enemy comes to do. The enemy didn't come to attack the things I thought he might come to attack, but he came to attack the stability of what God created. Like, why didn't he come and attack the ecosystem or the environment? Why not just set Eden on fire, right? Attack those things. He says, no, because that's not where the strength is. The strength is in the stability of the family. The society will only grow as strong as the family is. The most important thing he could attack was what? The home and the family. The enemy wants to destroy the foundation and the fabric of society by upending the structure of what God originally created. And we see that here very clearly. Many of us who work in underserved communities, underprivileged communities, we find that one of the biggest things we see is they are fatherless homes. For many years, there's been many studies, many things done around this idea and this understanding of the broken home or the fatherless home, to where now we are living in what's called the first fatherless generation. And a lot of societal issues and problems we have, not just in this part of the world, but in all parts of the world, come from a home that's been inverted and turned upside down and been shaken at its core. And we see what the enemy starts with. What does he start with? Attacking the structure of the home. It's amazing to me. He didn't attack their titles, you know, as Adam being this and Eve being this and be fruitful and multiply. He didn't attack the different areas. He didn't attack their food supply, their food source. He attacked what God called them to be and what God desired in his plan. I want to share something with you here that will change your life. I'm going to share something with you here in verse 16 that the enemy doesn't want you to hear. And so if you're sitting by someone who's younger, sitting by someone maybe who you know, is maybe needs to really pay attention or you brought them and they're falling asleep, I need you to give them one of these right now. Because here's what you don't know you need to know. Whenever the enemy tempts you, whenever you say, yeah, but God says this, and he says, nah, but God says that, or did God really say, here's the part that you don't know about. He never tempts you with the ramifications of the consequences. Have you noticed? Never. When he talked to Eve, what did he say? Did God really say? No, he doesn't want you to become wise like him and know good from evil. That's what he said, right? He never tells Eve, or Adam for that matter, about verse 16. The consequence of sin, the consequence of compromise, the consequence of walking outside of God's will, the consequence of living one way in front of your family, friends, church, and then living another way. The consequence of it, you're going to read it with me in verse 16. It says this. In verse 16, this is after the fact, so a few things happen in between. They eat of the fruit, they're embarrassed, they hide, they put fig leaves on themselves, and they're hiding from God. And then God says, here's the consequence of this. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Can any women say amen who's experienced a severe pain? Like, this is a real thing. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. How come Satan didn't say any of that? How come that wasn't included in the dialogue there? Hey, eat of the fruit. Did God really say it's going to be real bad? Like, you're going to pay generational consequences. It's going to be real, real bad, and you're not going to like this, and you're going to pay longer than you hope to and wish to, and even when you're long gone. How come he didn't include that in the conversation? See, the enemy doesn't want you to read that verse 16. Not in the scripture and not in your life. He wants you to listen to the appeal and the shininess. It said when she looked at the fruit, she saw, she was smitten, she was taken by it because she didn't know about verse 16. She didn't know that for generations of women, they'd be affected by her choice. She's not alone in this. If you keep on reading, we see also the consequence for Adam. Verse 17 says, to Adam he said, strong language, watch this, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Watch this, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For dust you were, and dust you will return. The enemy knew if he could get the people inside the family tree to doubt God, it would compromise the family tree. Not just for that generation, but generations to come. And there is this understanding you and I have to have whenever the enemy brings things our way to trust the flesh and not trust God, there are generational consequences that are to come. And Adam and Eve found that out. So the family tree, now it's growing, if you know the story. Family tree is growing. What will we see in the next generation? Will there be consequences in the next generation? Will there be clues and cues in the next generation to look back to the previous generation? How will the next generation be affected by the previous one? Will the second tier limbs be affected by the first tier limbs? Because we're just starting out with the very first family tree. So there's only Adam and Eve at this point. But now it's going to continue to grow. And so turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. In verse 1, it says this. Adam made love to his wife Eve. All right, so I guess things got better. They got over that whole fruit incident. Things worked themselves out. It says Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And you thought they stopped there, but it kept going. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and so he was a shepherd. And Cain worked with the soil, so he was a farmer. And so I wonder, as we keep reading, will we see the hearts of the children? Will we see anything that reveal the generational effects here? Let's find out in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits. Someone say some of the fruits. Of the soil as an offering to the Lord. What's happening here? And so he is bringing his tithe. He's bringing his offering to the Lord. But he's not bringing the first. He's bringing some. Something generationally happened here. He was exposed to something of scarcity, something where we're not fully surrendering to the Lord. So I'm going to bring him some of what I have, maybe some rotten fruit, maybe some leftover fruit. Maybe if I have some fruit left, we are told that he doesn't bring the best. He doesn't bring the first. He doesn't see God through a lens of preeminence. He sees him through a lens of scarcity. And he brings some of the fruit as a soil offering to the Lord. Verse 4 says, and Abel also brought an offering. Watch his offering, the other brother. Fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. You guys know what that means, right? Firstborn, the best, the choice. We don't know if the flock's going to continue to produce, but in faith we're giving God the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel. Do you see the difference in those two? Some left over, if I get a chance, first the fat of the land. And what does God look on favor with? On Abel. And his offering. But Cain and his offering, he did not look on with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Does this sound familiar to anybody in here? Is there something that it sounds familiar from the previous generation where I can't trust God all the way with everything? He might be holding out on me. So I'm not bringing him the fat of the land, the choice. I'm not giving him the first fruits because he might be holding out. It seems like there's a residue generationally here carrying over. Are you seeing it here? not in Abel, but in Cain. I don't know if they had the same exposure. I don't know what exactly they saw growing up, but there's some carryover here. Verse 6 says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right,'" this is powerful language, "'sin is crouching at your door.'" It doesn't stop there. It desires not to give you a handshake, not to stop by every once in a while. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. He warns Cain like he warned who? Eve and Adam. He warns them. He says, you don't want to touch that fruit. You want to master sin. Because just think of the imagery that God gives. He can see the plans of the enemy. He says sin is crouching by the door, waiting for you to open a door, waiting for you to walk into a relationship, into a season of life without focusing on God, without being fully surrendered. Because once you do, he's jumping on you. And he's saying to be prepared for these things. He's warning this generation like he warned the previous generation. And so maybe Cain gets counsel with Abel. Maybe he sits with Adam and Eve and has real good dialogue around, okay, how did it work for your generation? How did you overcome sin? How did you overcome temptation? What did you do to live for God and to be faithful and loyal to God? Maybe Cain did that. That's my best first guess. That clearly Adam and Eve did their job. They had transparent conversations with their children. They didn't hide the sins of their past, but they said, hey, here's what mom and dad did. Here's where we've been. But our God has been loyal and faithful. Here's the God of Abraham. Here's the God that we so faithfully serve. I'm assuming they did that, right? Let's find out. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, it says this. "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." We're only two generations into the family tree. We're only four chapters into the Bible. And things are looking pretty messy. Things are looking pretty dysfunctional. There's a generational residue and carryover right now. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Then the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood." Once again, do you notice something? You're under a what? Curse. What was told to his father? The ground is going to be what? It's a generational cycle here. We're seeing from the very beginning, from the first family, from the first family tree, there's something that's continuing down. There's something that they're not intentional enough about and is continuing to go down from one generation to the next. What similarities do you see from Adam and Eve to now Cain and Abel? Cain, like his parents, showed the evidence of a heart not fully surrendered to God at times. That God might be holding out. There might be better. There might be something that we're missing here. And even like Adam and Eve tried to hide with the fig leaves and hide from God, where God had to say, "Where are you?" Cain tried to hide his sin by disposing of his brother, where God says, "Where is your brother? What have you done with him?" It is remarkable how similar these first two generations of family tree are. Are you shocked to see the way Jesus' family tree starts off? Maybe you thought it'd be a little more holy, a little more sacred than this. Maybe a little cleaner. His family tree starts off dysfunctional. Might even say damaged. They fall prey to the attack of the enemy. They fall prey, let's call it what it is, sin. Believing that there's more that meets the eye than what God offers. Believing that God is holding out. Believing that if I follow my own ways, if I help out God in some ways, it's going to be better. Has anyone been born into a dysfunctional family tree? Maybe a damaged, hands everywhere, damaged family tree? It seems like it's part of nature at this point. It seems like we can trace the lineage all the way back to this first one. Many of us, we can laugh about it right now. Some of us can't. I want to tell you this. The family tree you were born into doesn't have to define you, though. Remember that. The family tree you were born in doesn't have to define you. Like Jesus, you bring definition to your family tree. You bring godliness. You bring wholeness. You can't help what happened before you became a branch. But now that you're here, and now that you're learning holistically from our initial family tree, there's a lot you can do. And we'll continue to unpack this week after week, and you'll see different highlights and, can I just say it, lowlights of this biblical family tree, because God shares the authenticity, the realness of the family and the family life. But here's a question I want you to walk away from today. And I genuinely mean this. What godly and ungodly characteristics have been passed down through generations in your family tree? I want you to think over that in this next week as we head into the second part of the conversation next week and continue. What godly and ungodly characteristics do you possess in your attitude, in your behaviors, in your lifestyle, the way you act in your interpersonal relationships, your marriage, your friends, your family, your work colleagues? Like what has been passed down? Maybe you've never thought about that before. Maybe you've never had that conversation with God. But I'm asking you this week in your conversation with God, start talking about these things. Because we're going to need to do some work together to truly uncover what God wants to reveal to you in this series about your place in your family tree. Why did he insert Miguel in his family tree? Why did he insert Arlise into her family tree? Why did he insert Mike into the family tree? Like, we got to start asking these questions. Why is Anna and Bethany in the family tree? And as you begin to seek and pursue God, you're going to find out, oh, this is why I'm here. To overcome these previous generational challenges, to bring light in dark spaces of our family tree. Remember, this is meant to encourage. This is meant to lift up. This is meant to inspire. This is meant to let you know how important and purposeful God was with your creation. Amen? God, thank you. This is encouraging. This is exciting. This is insightful that we get to watch you in your family tree, and how you work through 75 generations. And none of us can go that far back in this room, but Father, we can go back a couple of generations. And there are some lessons to be learned. And there's some transparency to be had, first in the spiritual and then in the natural. So lead us in this conversation and in this time, God, that we will grow in and through this series, God. Thank you for the generations that came before us. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn and the blessings that came through them as well. Lastly, with your heads bowed, if you are far from the Lord, we want to pray with you to welcome you to receive Jesus as your Savior. And if you have never prayed that prayer, this is going to be the best move you could ever make in your life. And maybe you have prayed a prayer before, but you're far from God today. And that looks like different things for different people. No matter where you find yourself in that category, in that space, I want to offer you the wonderful privilege and pleasure to pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or to rededicate your life to Jesus. So if that's you in the building, if that's you online, here's the opportunity of a lifetime. Surrender yourself to the Lord today. Bow your head, raise your hands, assume a posture of surrender as we pray this prayer. All of our church family is going to pray with you, pray with everyone here who's going to rededicate their life to the Lord or surrender for the first time. Let's pray. Lord God, we believe in you. We repent of our sins and welcome Jesus into our lives. Holy Spirit, give us a hunger for your word and discipleship, and let our family tree never be the same after today. In Jesus' name, someone say amen and put your hands together for those who prayed that prayer today. Amen and God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at legacychurchai. We'll see you next time.